All right, well, it's good to have our guest this morning. I want to take this opportunity to review a little bit. I'm big on review as a teacher, as y'all know. So we have some guests with us this morning who had some interest, I think, in what we're studying. And so I wanted for us to be able to share with them what we've learned so far and catch them up a little bit. And then we're walking through the churches. And you're familiar with Revelation. In the second chapter, he writes to seven churches. We're on the third church. And they're in a pretty neat first three order. You have ESP, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. And we're in the midst of Pergamum this morning on the ESP churches. Unfortunately, the next one's not in. That would have been even better if we had the ESP in churches. But we're going to start back at the beginning. Eli would like that one. We're going to start back at the beginning and just walk through the beginning of Revelation to see what's going on here, to give us some context and to remind each of us where we are. And then we're going to look at a chunk of that church at Pergamum and have an application there today. So that's our goal today. I hope you're ready to roll. Who wrote the book of Revelation?
John
wrote it. And who did he write the book to?
The church, the seven churches.
Yeah. And who was the initial audience of who would have received this?
The priest or the person over the church. Yes. Initially received it, and they relayed the message out.
Yeah. Pastors of the churches, and it was a horseshoe kind of arrangement of churches, seven churches, in Asia Minor, they call it, and they would have received it, writing to those. When did he write it? It's somewhat important, because there are different dates, and the different dates of when he wrote the book can help you, can help us determine what it meant. And from what we're seeing, we'll read here, and that might help us. So let's just kind of begin at the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. What's important, David, about that word soon?
It's up to your interpretation.
Does soon mean?
Very vague.
Yeah.
Does soon mean soon in the sense of nearness of time in the next few weeks, months, years? Or does it mean 2,000 years out? Many people do take this book as understood as a prophecy that's thousands of years away. As I have argued, which I think is very realistic, that this book is not intended to be understood as something thousands of years away, but is rather to be intended as something that is soon in the way that we would normally understand soon. So that these things are happening within the next season of time.
So implies future.
Future implies in the near future. And if John wrote this book about late 60s AD, then this could very well, most of the book could be interpreted as having taken place in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That is one way of interpreting the book. That is my personal interpretation of the book, that 90%+ of Revelation has already happened. And it's not something that we're looking forward to, but it is something that has already taken place. So soon means soon. And that's what we looked at here. And there's some other hints here in the first chapter. Dixie, did you have something to say?
No, I was just thinking. So dating makes or breaks this book as far as how your interpretation is.
As far as my interpretation,
that interpretation.
If this was written in the 90s, then my interpretation doesn't hold up well.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just processing.
Yes.
Very important. The dating of it is very important.
Yeah. And there is evidence that both camps would have as far as the dating of the book. I think there's very good evidence to say there's an early dating. My interpretation would be early dating. But there's good evidence for early dating.
There's some internal and external evidence, right? Both in the book and then from church history.
Yeah.
And so certain views will take the later dating from one church father and one thing that he wrote.
Yeah.
And it's very...
And it's an ambiguous...
Very ambiguous, yeah.
writing, the one from Irenaeus, I know you're talking about.
Yeah.
It's very ambiguous as to what he's writing about. So, based on the internal context, which we'll look at some in chapter 1. So, saying that, he sent the message, and John is bearing witness to what Jesus says. And here's something good for us to see. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near again. Another piece of internal evidence. Soon these things are going to take place. The time is near. I would say you'd have a hard time arguing that was several thousand years off when he's saying soon and near regularly, and he does it more within the book. As we keep going, he gives greetings to the seven churches. Now, for our guests this morning, we are interpreting this book in light of the Old Testament. And John writing all of these symbols, and y'all are probably familiar that there are dragons and beasts and monsters and not monsters necessarily, but demons and locusts and all of these things that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. And what I'm here to tell you is all of those get their meaning from the Old Testament, from what things we've already seen in the scripture. They're not random things that we just make up and say, oh, these locusts must mean helicopters that are coming in the future, which you've probably may have heard something about that. There are real signs from the Old Testament that are there and that have already been interpreted for us. And John is just taking something that exists and placing it in another book for us to understand that way. So he says to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Again, a time reference there, but he's saying God is an eternal God, and I'm bringing you a message from the eternal God and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Does that mean, and we've looked at this, the seven spirits, I think you were here, Jason, does that mean that that God is no longer a Trinity or understood in a way of Trinity, but he's more of a Tinity? No, but what he's doing, and we don't have time this morning, he's alluding to an Old Testament passage in Zechariah and saying that it is the fullness of God and the God who will supply and empower the work
perfection
of what you need
yeah
to do. Yeah, we looked at the lampstand there.
Perfection.
Yeah, a perfect God. Seven meaning perfect. He's able to perfectly supply the need for us. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is a witness to us. As the scripture testifies to us, that the Lord has given us and witnessed to us. Kitty, you shared this morning of a prayer request of being able to witness with a person back and forth. Well, the neat thing about the scripture is it teaches us that Jesus Christ is a witness from the Father to us. He's the way that God communicated to us who he is. So Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. He's also the firstborn of the dead, meaning the preeminent, the most important one that came back from the dead. And he is the ruler of kings and earth. I think one of y'all sent a survey this week to, maybe it was Chaz sent a survey of, I think it's Lifeway. They sent out a survey that said, is Jesus God's first and most important creation? And of evangelicals, about, what was it, 70%? 77% of evangelicals said yes, that Jesus is God's first and most important creation. And I want to tell you that 77% of evangelicals believe false doctrine. And Jesus was not created by God. And that is what the people got kicked out of the church in the third century. That is a bad heresy. That is bad doctrine. That is doctrine that has a very bad understanding of Jesus.
And let me make a statement here.
Yeah.
Our country is so illiterate.
We're illiterate. We're clueless.
Everything. You don't read it all. I was just guilty, but I heard Christ most important. And that's all I heard.
Most important.
And I thought at first, oh yeah, that's true. And then when you go back and reread, you're picking up everything else. We are such an instant gratification nation, we don't even bother to completely read what's put out before us.
So when you see the word firstborn, that doesn't mean the first one born or the first one created. That's a position in the scripture. Firstborn of the dead means the most important of those who have died. And you can look at the word, do a word study, but you can go look at it. Jesus was not created by God, and Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, other than Christian religions believe that kind of stuff. We need to know that Jesus was not created. He always was. All right. To him who loves us, love this. Jesus Christ, not only has he witnessed to us, but he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So what did the work of Jesus do?
He redeemed us.
Yeah, freed us from our sin. Glory, glory. And made us a kingdom, priests to God and our Father. If you're here on Sunday nights, we've been talking about this kingdom that we're a part of and that we are priests. What do priests do? Yeah, they minister God to people, and that's what we are to do. We are to take God's word, we're to minister to others. I love, Kitty, that you take the church out of the church and you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to be priests. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. This is a big verse, and we've spent lots of weeks on this. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth, or the land, is that Greek word? All the tribes of the land or earth will wail on account of him, even so. Those will see him, even those who pierced him, and everyone in the land will wail on account of him. And I think this clearly talking about his coming in judgment back in AD 70 and bringing the land is wailing on account of him. Those who pierced him were still alive in that day, and they saw him coming in the clouds, his coming in judgment. We see Old Testament passages. His coming is a coming of judgment. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Jesus again. What is Alpha and Omega? Tyler, you can probably help us with that. What's Alpha and Omega?
The beginning and the end.
The beginning and the end of what?
Of everything.
Yeah. Specifically, that is the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. So this is the way of him saying, I'm the first and the last. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. I am the Almighty, and that is who the Lord is. All right. Then we begin the vision. Y'all still with me this morning?
Yep.
Everything's good? Good review?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation. So John was part of this persecution, this tribulation that was happened. John was also a partner in what?
Kingdom.
In what?
The kingdom.
In the kingdom. All right. We're talking about kingdom. It's important. Kingdom is here. The kingdom is part of what we are. We are God's people doing God's kingdom work here. And the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the isle. What island was he on?
Patmos.
We looked at it. We looked at it on Google Earth and some pictures of it. Called Patmos. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God had put John there for a reason to bring this message to the early church. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord, interpreted both ways. Could have been on a Sunday, but could have been him speaking of the Lord's Day or the Day of God's Judgment. And I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, write what you hear, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches. And what are the seven churches? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. That's our ESP. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I'll have to figure out how to remember the rest. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Somebody tell me something about these lampstands and what's significant.
They were seven individual lampstands and not a menorah-style lampstand like it used to be. So then it meant that they were all broken out in seven.
Yes. All right, initially, in the Old Testament, we see a menorah. And to our guests, y'all remember, y'all probably seen, it's it looks like this. It's a candlestick, and it's got, looks like this. Have y'all seen this? And this is like Jewish culture, and there's a flame on each. Okay, have you seen this? This is a Jewish candle. It's called a menorah, and it was what was in the tabernacle and what was in the temple to light up. And it was used, and it really pointed to Jesus being the light of the world. We've studied this in our ladies' Bible study. But this was a picture of Jesus and a picture of the church, or God's people, being a light to the world. And what the symbolism here is that in the vision that John is receiving, it was not the menorah, but it was seven individual candlesticks. Need one more. And that symbolized that the message of our God's people was moving not from Jerusalem, not staying with merely in Jerusalem like this picture, but was being transformed into the nations or individual nations. And God was moving from a people who had rejected Jesus, his son, and bringing the message of salvation to all people over all the world, which is great news. That means we have salvation. We in America have salvation, and that it's not limited to just a people. So lots of images going on here. Saw a lampstand, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man. Who was the one that looks like a son of man? Anybody? Who was the son of man?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. So there in the midst of the candlesticks is Jesus, clothed with a long robe. What did that robe represent? He was the high priest. Golden sash around his chest. Jesus being a high priest, making intercession to God for us. And that is great because we have someone who can take our sinfulness and translate us before the throne of God. And this is the beautiful part of the New Testament, is we can know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is beautiful. We no longer are bound or doomed in our sin, but we can know God. That's great. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were bronze burns, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. More symbols. What do these symbols mean?
His hair is white for purity.
Purity?
His eyes are flame for the judgment.
Yes.
And I don't have anything written from my notes for the bronze.
Okay, bronze. We talked about the bronze. Remember, bronze was that metal. And we have blacksmith in here. Probably don't do much bronze. But bronze was the metal that was used in war. It was a strong metal. And it was also oftentimes in the Old Testament, the altar was made of bronze when sin would be judged. And it was used as a symbol of judgment. And so Jesus, we see his feet were bronze. And what we're seeing is that Jesus is coming in judgment. His eyes are on fire. He's pure white. His eyes are on fire. There's a rage in the Lord Jesus, bringing judgment upon those who've rejected him. And the biblical picture of Jesus is, look, he's angry with sin.
So the fire was judgment?
Fire is a fire of judgment, of wrath. The feet, burnished bronze, are he's coming to stomp out his enemies. And that's an illustration used several times in Scripture. He's coming to stomp on his enemies with his burnished bronze feet, refined in fire, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He was not silent. And this is a warrior picture of Jesus, if you will. We can't miss this. He's a warrior picture of Jesus. But in the midst of this warrior picture of Jesus, like don't mess with Jesus picture, the next verse goes on to bring us more truth, and it says, in his right hand he held the seven stars. And from his mouth came a two-edged sword. So more warrior image of Jesus with a sword. It would be very awkward to see Jesus with a real sword in his mouth. And to our guest, when you read through Revelation, what we've talked about oftentimes is these are not really pictures that are meant to be drawn out, but they're images giving us truths. And the truth about a sword in somebody's mouth, are we supposed to see somebody swinging a sword in their mouth? No, don't draw it. And Revelation isn't really meant to be drawn or put in a movie. What does a sword coming out of his mouth mean? God's word is very what?
Sharp.
And violent. Okay, so the word of God is very sharp and violent and can get his work done as a judge. And so Jesus comes, this warrior with bronze feet, fire in his eyes, white hair, sword coming in his mouth. His word is powerful. This is Jesus coming in judgment. And this is exactly what we've seen in AD 70, another internal evidence. Like this is Jesus coming to judge those who rejected him. And he's doing it so he can bring the gospel to the nations. And as he does that, Here's the neat thing about it, though. In his hand, he has seven stars. You're going, look, you can't hold stars in your hand. They're really hot. They would burn anybody, and they're large. You can't come to the earth with seven stars in your hand. Stars are bigger than the earth. So what does he mean by this? Well, we found out, who are the stars? We found out shortly, we'll find out later, that they're the churches.
Seven churches.
They're represented by the pastors, but they're the churches. And with this warrior Jesus come to destroy those who have opposed him, what you have is the kindness of Jesus holding his people in his hand and protecting them. This is a New Testament illustration that's not only here but other places. We're not making these things up. But we know that Jesus says, I will hold them in my hand and nobody can snatch them out. It's a place of protection. The right hand is a place of power. So Jesus is protecting his people while he's casting judgment on those who've rejected him. Now, some might say, well, that sounds like a mean Jesus. It might sound like a mean Jesus, but if you understood New Testament persecution, you would understand that those people were the people that were cutting heads of Christians off. They were torturing Christians. And they were burning them in oil. They were really, and I'm not going to go into detail, but you would never want to see what these people were doing to Christians. And so what you have is a picture of Jesus rescuing his and saving his people from torturous Jews and Romans and people who were doing things that were unspeakable in this room. David?
Well, as for the feet, like the soul was burned in the fire, I mean, it shows that he's been there, done that. He's battling for his people. So it's not saying his feet were like bronze. It's just saying he's walked there. He's been in the battle for them.
Yeah.
And when it shows the strength of his feet, too,
bronze
is not a soft metal like gold. It's been purified, and he's strong.
Yes.
But they did horrible things to Christians. But people who aren't Christians do horrible things to everybody. If they get the chance. It was a dog-eat-dog world.
And everybody does horrible things to everybody. Even Christians do horrible things.
Yeah.
So it's a good point. But here we have Jesus coming to rescue. And this is almost like the knight in shining armor kind of illustration. Jesus is coming, and he's coming to save his people. And we'll find out later in the book, he's answering the prayers of the martyrs.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is all playing out, but we have a picture later in the book of the martyrs praying, how long, O Lord, are we going to suffer? How long, O Lord? And here you have the picture of Jesus saying, it won't be long. Soon, I'm coming. Another reason why I believe this 87 just falls right into place. I'm coming soon. I'm going to rescue you. Just hold on. Be faithful. I'm coming. And that's one of the main themes in Revelation is, look, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. I'll be there soon. All right. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Here's the kindness of Jesus again. Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. We've looked at those words, death and Hades, what they mean. Won't dig into them this morning. But write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are of those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers, which we're understanding as pastors of the church. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay. Get to chapter 2. We begin to look at the churches. And we look at Ephesus. Anybody remember anything about what we talked about Ephesus this morning? Tell me anything about Ephesus.
They worshiped a false god, and there was a riot brewing.
Yes. We see in Acts real life stories of Ephesus. Artemis, they were a town that was big into idolatry. And the message here that he brings to Ephesus is you need to shun the idolatry and you need to love me. And this is what Ephesus, the city is. And we have a book, Ephesians, was written to Ephesus. We also know Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to Ephesus, to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus. So that we'll find all this from the New Testament. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven lampstands. Hey, church at Ephesus, I know your works. I know your toil, your patience, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. So what we see about the church of Ephesus is it was a town full of idolatry, but there was a group, a church, who was being faithful and who was not giving in to this idolatry. And that's what he's commending them for. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So good job, church. You're being faithful. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you have at first. Even though you're sound in what you're against those who are idolatrous, you're not quite loving me. You've got caught up in maybe in doctrine more than using doctrine to know me. And this is where you're falling back a little bit, Christians in Ephesus. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, change, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So straighten up, church. Get right. Yet this you do have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches. Might be asking, well, who are these Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans? They are idolatrous people who are falling into sins of idolatry and immorality, doing ungodly things. And he says, this is good that you don't like those things, because I don't like those things either. To the one who conquers, and this is a message that you'll see over and over to the church, and this is really one for us. And here's a good lesson for us to think about as we kind of get into these churches and wrap up for application today. Here's our application. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If we are faithful, if we don't give up, if we keep pursuing Jesus Christ, if we don't go to the world, if we don't fall aside and fall into worldliness, then we will have eternal life or eat from the tree of life. And this is a important thing for us to think through. It is, if we are faithful to God and continue in our faith as he keeps us, eternal life awaits us. So Christian, take great hope. Don't get caught up in a football team, a fashion, politics, hobbies, games, schooling, career, whatever it is, don't get caught up in that. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ ultimately, and he gives us graciously eternal life. Smyrna. Anything remember something about Smyrna? Got myrrh in the name. Myrrh.
Mm-hmm. We're very active trade town. Yeah. Very wealthy.
They were wealthy. They had things.
And they slammed the Jews horribly.
They had a big concentration of Jews. Myrrh, as it sounds like, myrrh was the oil, whatever it is, used to put on dead bodies to keep the smell down and the decay down. And Jesus uses that here in this book to talk about resurrection, talking about the dead coming to life. And he also says, hey, Christians who might be poor in this town of Smyrna, you really are rich because you're spiritually rich. I know that the Jews and the people that are supposed to be my people, but they're not. They're hating on you. They are persecuting you. They're torturing you. They're a synagogue of Satan, he says in verse 9. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They are a synagogue of Satan. They're doing these things. But he says, the Lord says to the church, the Christians there, don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested. For 10 days you'll be tested. But remember Daniel, 10 days he was tested and the Lord was faithful. And Daniel passed the test and his people. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Even if you die here on earth, if you give yourself over here on earth, I'm going to be faithful. Look, y'all, as Christians, we've got to be willing to give ourselves to our faith and be willing to give ourselves even over to death and criticism and those sorts of things. And Jesus has the authority and the power to give us eternal life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are y'all still with me? This is a ton of information. I know it's
that's
a quick review.
Review.
Yeah, it's quick. Y'all are quiet, but all right. Pergamum, our final church. And I hope Jason and Jessica, y'all are catching up a little bit too. What y'all have missed, y'all have missed a lot. But we're catching up. Finally, y'all have any questions? Teenagers and preteens?
I'll say that we started the study April 29th.
Is that when we started?
Yeah, so just to let you know, every Sunday from April 29th until now, Keith just reviewed and...
That's pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good about that review.
I mean, it's like October.
Yeah, this is 6 months of review.
Yeah, and we're only in the second chapter.
In 30 minutes. All right, final church, Pergamum, the ESP, the P, Pergamum. To the angel at the church at Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Did I miss
something?
Oh, all right. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Have we talked about, did we go into detail on Pergamum yet?
Uh-uh.
No? Okay, well then we're going to stop here. Next week we'll pick up on Pergamum, but I do have homework for you.
We did homework last week.
What was it?
1,000 years. 1,000 years.
Oh, goodness. Didn't we talk about that last week? Oh, no. I gave you all that last week.
Gave it to us as homework.
All right. We're going to have to do that next week. So study again. We definitely don't have time for that.
And I got lots of notes on that.
Yes, ma'am.
Jimmy, you're going to fire you and Pastor Keith. I was like, if you do that, I come nowhere around you. Because you know when you go
out
first class.
You tell her she better be careful now. All right, next week, we'll talk about what 1,000 years means.
What was the question, the homework question?
I don't know. What was it? What did I write? Goodness, I didn't even.
1,000 years. What did that tell me?
It was studying all the views of the millennium.
Okay.
Yeah, what's the millennium?
Golly, did we jump into that already?
We did.
All right.
Yeah.
What?
It is interesting.
There's if you do a Google search of the millennium, they'll show you diagrams too.
Yeah.
All right, next week.
Your ESV Bible has a diagram for each view of the millennium.
ESV Bible? All right. Well, maybe I'll take a picture of that and send it out. Next week, we'll talk about this picture of 1,000 years. That's right, because we were talking about the first death, the second death, the first resurrection. And remember, there is no second resurrection.
No.
It just talks about the first resurrection. So some people assume a second resurrection, and that falls into making people systems and different systems. So I'll let you go before I let my cat out of the bag and let you know what I believe about all these 1,000 years. I will let you go look at it this week. Next week, we'll study what is 1,000 years. If you're going to be here with us, teenagers, then y'all are going to have to jump in. This is man and woman stuff here. Not playing games in this class. 1,000 years, what does it mean? And then if you've already studied that and you want some more tidbits, when we get back to Pergamum, the homework, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be the stone. You get a new name on a stone. This is not something new. We don't have to make up interpretations, remember.
So,
but the stones, I can remember being in Sunday school when I was in high school, and a teacher came to me, and he told our class, he said, remember Donald Whitehead, he said, when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to give you a stone, and he's going to rename you, and you're going to have a new name. We'll find out if that was accurate or not. What does this stone mean? We'll find out next year, 1,000 years. So what is our application for this week? What do you need to take out there? Here it is. Are you weary? Are you distracted? I deal with distractions oftentimes too. The Bible calls Christians in the first century and Christians today to remain faithful, to remain interested, and to be willing to live our Christian faith even unto death. So as you're here this morning, I know even Eli, you had a situation this week where you faced some difficult situations. We face difficult situations in our lives. We need to remain faithful in these and hold to our Christian values and morals and our Christian passion. All right? Take that. Life is not a box of chocolates, someone once said. Mama might even have said that. Life is not a box of chocolates. Mama said, life is not a box of chocolates. Y'all, and motherhood's not easy. Fatherhood's not easy. Paying bills is not easy. School's not easy. Life's not easy. But be faithful. Be faithful to Jesus. Yes.
Do we have the update on Rhonda for it? That's
She's making progress, is the last update I have.